Well, if you have your Bible,
and you should,
take it out to Jeremiah chapter 36. Unless you have the book of Jeremiah memorized. You read it once, right? God, I read that Bible once. Chapter 36. We left off somewhere in that 25-26 range. And as you turn and just give you a little background, where we left off, if you recall, chapter 36 kind of jumped into this kind of mid-movie flashback, remember? Kind of went back to Jeremiah's at the very beginning of this whole fiasco when he first started writing down the prophecies God was giving him. God began to speak to Jeremiah and said, now look, I got some things I want you to take to the king. Now, if you guys have been here, have we gone through any of this in Jeremiah or even the book of Isaiah, you realize that these prophets were not bringing these kings good word. And that was the problem most of the time, is because the king was all upset because Jeremiah, whenever he would come and talk with him and give him these prophecies, this wasn't good news. It was always in the negative, it seemed. And God, without really seeing clearly what he had done in the centuries prior to getting to this point, we might be apt to look at this and say, well, you know, seems like God kind of lost his temper here, or really lost his cool, and all of a sudden his patience was just out. But we need to understand two things here. One, there was hundreds and hundreds of years prior to this time where God was calling his people, and specifically when I say his people, I mean his direct people, the Jewish people, back to him. As we have mentioned many, many times throughout the book of Jeremiah, that the prophecies directed here in this book were to believers. These people understood that there was a Jehovah God, that he was God, he was the only God. It wasn't like that they were naive or they were uneducated or they just were ignorant of the fact that there was a God. They knew it. They just weren't listening. They just had hardened their heart and refused to live for him. And so that puts the book of Jeremiah in a different light, because for all practical purposes, what is being taught in this book really is more applied to us, the church, than it is out there to the world. There's plenty of passages in Scripture that are directed to the world, to the unsaved, to the lost, to those who don't know him, perhaps are uneducated to God's grace and his mercy and the cross and salvation. That was not the case with these people. So the practical lesson that we learn through this book is directed towards us, believers. Now, I say us, I'm speaking corporately. You may be here tonight, and you may be an unbeliever, or you're listening on the radio, and you're an unbeliever. I'm not saying that there's nothing here for you. Because ultimately, what is going to happen here to these rebellious individuals is also going to happen to you if you refuse to hear God. Now, even if you're an unbeliever, you can't sit and tell me that you've never heard, if you're within the sound of my voice anyway, that you've never heard of this person named Jesus. You know the concept of God the Father, God of the Christian faith. You have some, awareness of this. Now, the interesting thing about Scripture is the Bible tells us that really, frankly, that's enough. You know that there is a creation. And don't give me that evolution stuff. I don't believe you believe that. I believe you'd like to believe that, because that would absolve you. But I know you don't. I don't believe in evolutionists. I don't believe they exist. So, we know that there's a God, and the Bible says we are without excuse. We see his handiwork. You know what I'm talking about. You're looking at the stars. You're looking at trees. You look at your hand and all the neat ways that it moves. And you know that there's a creator. So the Bible says we're without excuse. At least, at the very least, as I was mentioning on Sunday, you need to be on that search. Maybe you are here tonight on that search to find who is the real God. Would the real God please stand up, right? And when we begin here, now, recall, he went back and into the storyline and he told, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said, okay, Jeremiah, I want you to take the king some news. And the whole idea behind this story is that Babylon, the Babylonians are going to come in and they are going to conquer Jerusalem, conquer Judah, conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. They're taking it all. Babylon. Now, that doesn't seem right, because Babylon were this, you know, godless bunch that they had nut. They were pagans. And so that troubled them in the prophecies, because Jeremiah was saying, this godless bunch of individuals, God's going to use them to come down here and whoop up on you, and he's going to have his hand, judgment. Well, that was difficult for Israel to stomach, because they were like, hey, we're God's people. And interestingly enough, I see so much of that exact same attitude coming out of America. You know, hey, in God we trust. You know, we're a Christian nation. What a lie. What a lie. We are a post-Christian nation. And if you want to see where we're going to go in the next few years, take a look at Europe. That's where we're going. Big, giant, empty churches with three people, about a quarter mile of the front from the back door, and there's like three people up there somewhere, you know. So that's where we're going. We're a post-Christian nation. We're quite a religious nation. We're just not very Christian. You know, we like to go to church as long as there's comfortable seating and air conditioning, you know, and good child care. You don't want me to go down that road. That'll be the end of the message for now. I'll go down there and never come back. So he began to tell the king this. When the princes of the country got wind of this prophet and started listening to the prophecies, he's like, oh, dude, listen. Okay, if we take this news to the king, you and Baruch, who's your stenographer, your secretary, you need to go hide, because the king is sure to kill you. And as we left off last week, we realized that he came, and the king was in his summer place, or his winter place. He's there sitting in a rocking chair, and he's got his feet kicked up, you know, the dog by the fire there and everything. And they come in, and they give the king this. And the king, they thought, was just going to explode. Because here it is. The news is coming down. Babylon's going to come up. They're going to take over. They're going to burn Jerusalem to the ground. They're going to conquer you. And all these terrible things are going to happen, lay siege on the city. And we figured, oh, the king's just going to explode. But he didn't, did he? What did he do? He just took the scroll and he ripped it up and put it in the fire. That's where we left off. Pick it up in verse 27. It says, now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? So Jeremiah wasn't quitting. He was just going to keep on doing what he was going to do. And he's a stubborn type. I think that's required in being a prophet. And so God said, look, just get another scroll, write down everything you wrote before. I'll give you a little extra PS stuff to put at the end that you didn't have on there before, and we'll send it to him again. He was determined. Do you ever feel like God's treating you that way? You know, did you ever try to flush that whole idea of Christianity, and you ain't going down that road. You be no Bible thumper, and you leave that whole thing, and God just he's unrelenting, isn't he? That's how I always know that you made a true decision for Jesus Christ. If you're one of his kids and you try to run, God help you, literally. Because you ain't going to get away. It may be a matter of time, and I don't have to come chase you down. By the way, I'm not the shepherd to come and get you, you know, to rescue, to leave the 99 and come get the one. See, I'm not the shepherd. That's Jesus Christ. Everybody's like, you need to go out and get that person. Why? Doesn't that person know where we are? 621 Wilson, same place we were when he left this church. I'm the under shepherd. My job isn't to go get you. My job is to stay here and feed the ones that are hungry. I'm just the guy, just the feeder, you know, the shovel. That's what I'm doing. Jesus Christ will come and get you, and he will leave the 99. He doesn't like he just leaves us high and dry here, but the idea is that he'll come and get you. And he will come and get you. I'm sorry, didn't I hear an amen there? All right. You know he does. And you know, some of us, we last a week. Some of us, we last a month. Some of us last a year. And you think, man, was that the year from hell? Do you want to ever do that again, right? But he does come and get you. And so Jeremiah writes a scroll again, and he's going to fire it off to the king. Verse 30. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the heat of the day and the frost of the night. Mm-mm. I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity. And I'll bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. They didn't listen. Then Jeremiah took another scroll. He gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, and he wrote on it in the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. I want you to notice before I pass by this. It says, I will punish him, his family, and his servants. Now, I don't know about you guys, but doesn't that seem a little harsh? You know, you read a passage in Scripture. I mean, remember when that dude, you know, stole the silver and those couple of change of clothes and hid it under his tent there in the Old Testament? And they kind of had to draw straws, finally figured out, God pointed his finger and found one guy. Yet, his whole family took the fall for that. Remember, we had the guys who divided against Moses? They said, hey, you know, dude, why do you got all the power in the church? You know, isn't anything we say around here matter? You know, who do you think you are? What happened to them? Well, the earth opened up and swallowed up. And I can still do that, by the way. No, I'm not kidding. No. But, you know, you think it swallowed up. And remember, it took his whole family. Everything he owned was gone. Now, why am I making a point of this? Listen, brother, sister, you're not isolated. When you sin, it has a very profound effect upon everybody around you. There's none of us that's an island. Gentlemen, this is especially for you. If you're a spiritual bum and you go down the tubes, you drag everyone in your family with you. Your kids, your wife, your friends half the time. Everything around you is tainted. So it all goes down together. I have seen many godly, committed women go down the tubes because their husbands are idiots. And you know, they're smart enough to know what the Bible says. They got to support their husband and go off the cliff with them. Being a wife, it's got to be the hardest job. I always tell people in counseling, premarital counseling, it's like middle management. You know, it's just terrible. I mean, you know, you got everybody in your face and you can't fix nothing, you know, because management's got to fix it. But ladies, also, I can tell you, I've seen many godly men who were going to go on and seek ministry and were going to do great things for God, and their wife destroyed them. And it isn't just pastorate, elders, deacons, just servants of God, because the wife can't get it together because they're hateful and they're bitter and they're jealous and they strive and you know, it's, and so they drag them down too. See, you can't just be out there isolated. You're not alone. What you do affects others. And look, the king here, I mean, he destroyed everybody around him because he wouldn't listen. It's not like he wasn't warned. It's not like it wasn't clear to him. It's an important thing to remember. See, we're held accountable by the decisions that we make. Now, what's happened in the past has happened in the past. You can't go back and fix it, and I don't want you to get out. You know, you can go around and beat yourself because, oh, you know, I've just destroyed this. God is so gracious. Isn't he so gracious? And he can do a lot of fixing if you're willing to stand up and do the right thing. But let's face it, it's usually harder after you messed it up, isn't it? Sometimes it's much, much harder to fix what you've destroyed than to do the right thing the first time. But, you know, I don't really have any people come to me and seek counsel. And yeah, I don't have any great, you know, philosophical Freudian ideas for you. Sometimes it's like, okay, stop doing that and do this. Well, that's it, Pastor? Yeah, stop sinning and, you know, go do this. Well, don't you have any, you know, deep words for me? Don't you have any, like, philosophical thing? Can't you at least pat me on the head or something? Okay. Now go do what you're supposed to do. And sometimes God is that way. We just need to be obedient. Now, what we're talking here against this king here, the judgment for this king's actions, man, swift and severe, isn't it? I wish I could tell you all the time that, you know, God just, you know, takes you out for a little spanking and then sits down and says, you know, that hurt me more than it hurt you. I love you, son, and let's all go back in. It isn't always that way. You know what? Sometimes he kills you. I know We don't like to talk about that in the church, do we? See, there's this kind of quiet reality that none of us really want to mention, that sometimes if you don't pull it together, God will just take you out. I mean, He holds your life in His hands anyway. I remember the first time I ever heard Pastor Dave, my pastor that was pastor before, say that. I'm like, oh, dude, that's harsh. But God's just going to kill me? The longer I have been in the ministry, I absolutely believe that. I'm not saying that to scare you tonight. Why am I saying it? I'm saying it because you need to realize that God's in this for all the marbles. This isn't, you know, a game, I guess. I shouldn't use that analogy then. It isn't a game for Him. He's in it for all of it, for your very soul, for eternity. And many of us that, you know, we believe in God, but we're going around and we're bull in a china shop. We're a disaster. We're destroying our families. We're destroying our friends. We're destroying our churches. We're destroying and blaspheming the very name of God because we're going around and we're saying and preaching and spreading false doctrine. Listen, God sometimes will take you out of there. Frankly, I don't think He uses the assassination method quite enough, in my opinion, but I'm not God, but He will do it. And if you do not believe me, you need to read the Bible. Remember, this is the God that says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if He did it here, He'll do it now. Ask Jim Jones and David Koresh. He'll just take you out. And He took this guy out. Not all penalties for sin can be got back from. Or I think, well, you know, I know I'm being bad. I know I'm not listening to God, and I know He's telling me, you know, what I'm supposed to be doing. But I'll pull it together. I just want to get out of here, and I want to suck down a little bit more of the sweetness of the world for a while. Okay. You might make it. Many of us have. I mean, many of us set out there, and we did. We stayed at the pig trough just as long as we could, didn't we? And we made it out. Made it out in one piece. Maybe a few fingers and toes missing or brain cells. For the life of me, I have deep forgetfulness in like this certain area. I think I burned out those cells in my brain. But we made it out, didn't we? But how many of us here tonight can think of someone who didn't make it out? They stayed in there too long, and they knew better. It wasn't like that they were blind to the things of God. They were like this king. They knew they had been warned, and they didn't come home soon enough. And now they're dead. And it isn't always pretty. I've had people that were part of this fellowship that are dead by their own hands. Tonight, they're gone. And that's a sad thing. That's a terrible thing. Some of us, and certainly we're the church to know. I mean, let's face it, not everybody in this church, so please, this isn't a blanket statement. But for the most part, this church, historically, in their BC days, we liked our drugs, didn't we? I mean, see, if you've come into this church and you're a user in any way, you really, boy, you picked the wrong church. We'll spot you from across the room, you know. I mean, we've been there, did that. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, we got the potheads here. We got the meth heads. We got the drunks, you know. Got the crack and the coke and got the speed. Got all the different drugs and they're out there and they're watching you. So now you're really paranoid, aren't you? Like you needed that. You're already kind of a little jumpy anyway. Does this church know I'm using, you know? Maybe we do. Don't run for the door. It's okay. All right. If you're clear-headed enough to listen to me, then you're welcome to be here. So, you know, many of us know what that's like, and we made it out. But I'm telling you that not always do we make it out. As the police chaplain for this county, I know plenty of people who didn't make it. I've seen more death in the past 2 years than I ever saw in all my years prior to this. And terrible, terrible deaths. People sealed in cars like a tin can. and all hyped up on meth because they wouldn't listen. Why? Because they didn't know meth was bad for them? What planet are you from? Everyone knows meth's bad for you. But we all know sin's bad for us. It's never stopped us. There is a time frame. Be glad you're still breathing, that God's still calling. Come home now while you're still with us, okay? Don't push your luck. Don't push God's patience. He loves you. He does. Wouldn't you rather know that God than know the whacking God, the one that cuffs you really hard in the back of the head there and you're not paying attention? Again, as we leave this chapter, this king knew. Wasn't his lack of knowledge here. He knew very well. And it not only ended him, but it ended abruptly ended his family tree. What was it? His pride, his rebellion, and his stubborn heart. That's it. The penalty was enormous, wasn't it? But then again, so was the sin. Verse 1, chapter 37 says, "Now King Zedekiah," different time, okay, we're jumping ahead in time. "Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah." So what did they ask the prophet? "Pray now on the Lord our God for us." So now we have this new king, this King Zedekiah. Now, he's been put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. So, time frame. Babylon has got control of Israel. Israel now is going to be a servant state. Basically, it's like, all right, we're going to take away the brightest in your leaders. We're going to transplant them. But the rest of you, you can all stay here. You continue to farm, run business, everything. We're going to tax the living daylights out of you. But you're going to be okay. You're going to be able to continue to live here and marry, bury, do business, all the rest. But they put their own man into place. Now, as you know, this king here, Zedekiah, he was Jewish, but he was hand chosen. And he was hand chosen to basically run things for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as we know in a storyline, and it kind of jumps back and forth, and you might get confused, that later on, the king decides, you know what, we're going to try to break free from Babylon. That's when Nebuchadnezzar came, put the siege upon the city, and when they finally came in, they just burned that city to the ground. They just destroyed it. And then took away the best and the brightest of that group, and left only the bottom uneducated people left to keep things running. So the Zedekiah now, he's been put in there as the ruler. And apparently from the text here that this king is no more inclined to listen to the prophet Jeremiah than the kings that had come before him. But I think it's interesting that in classic, I mean classic, humanity style here, look what he does. He seeks Jeremiah out to pray for him. You ever have that happen to you? You don't have to be a Christian very long to have that happen to you. Where you might have these spiritually hard-hearted acquaintances or workmates. Anyone hear about your Jesus? Don't be talking about no Jesus around me, buddy. Don't need any of that Jesus stuff. Gave up all that Sunday school stuff when I was a kid. I'm done. I don't want to hear that stuff. Until they're in trouble. Then quietly in the parking lot as you're leaving, they lean in your window and say, "Hey man, would you pray for me, man?" And if you haven't had it happen, be encouraged. It will come. If you're living for Christ. If you're the example you should be. And don't go out and be, you know, the holy roller and thumping people and putting tracks in their lunch boxes. That's nasty, by the way. You know, you get those chick tracks that are like totally, you know, you're going to burn in hell kind of things, you know, and put it in their lunchbox. No, that's not good. But many of them will do this, and this king is perfect. He won't listen. He won't heed what Jeremiah is saying. Oh, but he wants him to pray for him. So what do we have here? Well, we have concrete evidence that this king, Zedekiah, like the kings before him, knew very well that Jehovah God was God. They knew very well that Jeremiah was telling them the truth. They knew very well that Jeremiah was a man of God, just as certainly as your workmates know about you, if you are a man or woman of God. And they may dish you in a crowd, but privately, they'll come looking for you when their wife's got cancer, when their kid's in jail. Hey, I hear you guys are them jail chaplains. You go visit my kid. Do you know how many times we've had that happen? Would you talk to my kid? I don't know what's wrong with him, man. He's in jail. So we know very well that this king knew what was going on, but they failed to heed what he was saying. Just like so many today. And it was for these individuals, and even yet today and throughout history, it was these individuals that God's patience eventually runs out. I mean, I look and see how God is dealing with the unredeemed, with those who are spiritually ignorant, that don't know about God. Isn't it amazing? His patience seems to be boundless. Because they're just little, you know, sheep. They're little pod people. They don't know nothing yet. They're little babies, and he's so patient with them. But for those of us that have been walking in Christ for quite a while, we know that he's real, and we're not listening. Well, what do you do to your 10-year-old who isn't listening? Good. Spanking might clear their head. Cure for attention deficit disorder. I'll get their attention. So God deals with us by what we know. We're accountable. So you can't be walking around with all that knowledge of God in your head and living as you please and believe that you're untouchable. God knows where you live. And sooner or later, he will come knocking. For those of us that know better, there is an accountability, a responsibility that comes with that, and ultimately, judicial judgment. What's going on? Verse 4 says, "Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans," or Babylonians, same thing, "who were sieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem." Now what were they doing? Well, the idea here is that Egypt was coming to the rescue for Jerusalem and Israel, and Babylon, who was sieging Jerusalem, now is going to go and deal with them afar. They're going to go and meet them and do battle. Verse 6, "Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans, Babylonians, shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remain only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire.'" That is not good news. So these people who were besieging the walls of Israel, and by the way, you ought to do a little, and I don't have time to go down that road tonight, but you ought to do a little study about what it was like when an army put a siege upon a city in those days. It was nightmare. Horrible, horrible nightmares of just starvation and cannibalism and terrible, terrible things. So they were putting siege upon Jerusalem until Egypt comes along, and now they think, well, we're going to go deal with Egypt, so the enemy moved away for a time. And at that point, they, those inside the wall, still wanted to believe that somehow, that even though they had been besieged, even though that God had rendered this judgment, that somehow they were going to get out of this mess alive. You've met those people too, haven't you? We meet them all the time in the jail. We talk about them, talk to them, you go one-on-one. There's always the guy that, you know, it's like, I got caught with 5 pounds of meth in my trunk, but it was my roommate's, it wasn't mine, I think I'll beat this rap. No, you're going bye-bye for a long, long time. Without ever stopping to think that the fact that they were still breathing was God's grace and glory. Maybe he caught you and put you in jail because he wanted to keep you alive. And oftentimes we still think, even when we're the most insane, desperate straits, and people on the outside are saying, dude, you're in insane, desperate straits. And you go, no, I got it. I'm okay. You know, how many of you have seen Monty Python, The Holy Grail? You know that, the Black Knight fighter? You haven't got any legs. Come back here and fight. You know, some of us are like that. We're like, he had no arms and legs or anything. He still wanted to fight you. And we still think somehow we're going to triumph over the enemy. You're going down. And we just lose all, consciousness of reality of what's going on around us. We still think that somehow we're going to get through this big mess. Mankind as a whole thinks that, don't we? We read the newspapers at night and think, it's okay. We'll get it under control. We'll get a whole bunch of renewable energy sources, and we'll all drive around in hybrid cars, and the UN will create world peace, and we'll give back the Gaza Strip, and everything will be fine. No, it's not. Has it been fine since they gave back the Gaza Strip? Hamas is really, they're satisfied, aren't they? Okay, let's all go home. No, they're saying, we will be satisfied when every Jew is dead. And then after every Jew is dead, let's just go kill every American. And anyone who doesn't believe in Allah. It's not going to get better and better. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. It's going to get worse and worse because mankind is evil. We're very, very bad. And you just need to read the newspapers to realize how very, very bad we're getting every single day. Worse and worse and worse. We're on a steep slide. We're degrading on a daily basis. And you, individual, are not any different. You will move one direction or another. Your life's going to continue to spiral further down, further down, further down, or you will turn to Christ and you'll take his hand and you'll let him pull you out of that muck. There is no other road. There is no alternative. My only prayer for you is that you don't spend a lifetime trying to figure that out. That you don't just keep going on believing somehow that you can get out of this muck on your own, because you can't. These people had their backs against the wall, but yet would they give in? No. They wouldn't relent. They wouldn't stop. You know, I think that we as believers, and certainly I can be guilty of this, we tend to underestimate the stubborn will and the worldly resolve of people on the outside of the family of God. Those who either have never been born again, and even people who are on the run. I mean, we tend oftentimes think that, as soon as things start to unravel in this person's life, they're going to break, they're going to fall to their knees before the Creator. And you know what? So often, that's just not the case. It amazes me how far people will push the envelope. It absolutely boggles my mind. There has been countless millions that have gone on before us, between Jeremiah here shooting a shot across the bow and 2005 today, millions who have gone on, who in their own stubborn hearts, refusing to bow before the Lord, refusing to acknowledge the power of an omnipresent God, an all-powerful God. The heart of mankind tonight is so controlled by pride, so controlled by stubborn pride, that we so oftentimes are willing to spend an eternity in the darkness of hell than relent to a God who controls everything anyway. He's God. He made fish. You can't even make a waffle. I mean, and you think somehow you're going to beat God? It's amazing, too, because as time has gone on, we're even more flippant about it than ever. I was amazed that they still, despite all the chaos, you know, had their small, albeit small, but they still had their gay pride march down in the old district in New Orleans. That was like a week ago. I'm like, man, oh man, that's tenacity. Oh, we're ever so happy and proud than ever been before now, are you? Because you didn't get blown away? What do you want? Do you need God to write His name across the sky? Would it make any difference? Man is just getting to the point where we're willing to shake our fist at a God. We know He exists. We are like this king, and we know He exists, and yet we will not acknowledge His sovereignty over our lives. He's going to call the shots one way or another, and I can prove it to you. Try to stay alive. Go ahead. If any of you make it, I mean, live for 150 years and then I'll believe you. Just say, that's it. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to bow to this. I'm going to live for 150 years. You go ahead and do that. And if you pull that off, I might believe that you have a power over God. But you don't. You're going to die. And there's not anything you're going to do to stop it. You're powerless. And we don't like to hear that, do we? We don't like to say, oh, man, you're telling me I'm going to die again. You're always telling me we're going to die. You're really, God, you're putting the bummer on us here. Make me happy, Pastor. I'll make you happy. Jesus Christ is the path that will bring you happiness, abundant life, eternal life. You see, being a Christian really isn't that hard of a decision when you really think, look, He's going to call the shots anyway. He's going to call the shots anyway. You can just either cooperate. And the thing is, it's not like He's taken from you. He's not the communist dictator controlling your lives. He's the loving, loving Father. Now, if you didn't have a dad that really loved you, maybe that's hard for you to comprehend. I had a dad, you know, that loved me, and he's a good dad. I don't have any problem understanding that. So what you're saying, Tim, is this Father is like 1,000 times more perfect than your father, however good he was. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Wow. Omnipresent, omniscient. He's everywhere, knows everything, has all power. Egypt here was coming to the rescue, but it was going to come to nothing. I know what you're thinking. You think, but I got money in the bank. I got stocks. Yeah, there's a lot of security there. Stocks. Well, I got this. I got my house. I got this thing. I got that thing. I, you know, and the Bible, ironically, speaks of the guy who had so much that he had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. Remember? And he says, man, I got the barns are full, man. I can kick back and take it easy. That was it, wasn't it? Because it says, tonight, you fool, tonight your soul is going to be demanded of you. And I've seen many people do it. They spend their whole life saving up their money and they retire and they're dead in a year. And I mean, it's not funny, but it certainly is strangely ironic, isn't it? The Lord is saying here, even if there's only a few wounded Babylonians left, they're going to come back over here and they're going to burn your city to the ground. You will not escape. Verse 11. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for the fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "False! I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans." Somehow I think there's probably more to it than that, but the biblical version. But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Well, obviously, because of the chaos, the prisons were full. They were shipping him off to another county because that's here. I'm sorry. So Jeremiah here, he took advantage of the law. The enemy went away for a little while. They opened the gates of the city. He took advantage of the law. He's going to take a sabbatical, and he's going to go home, okay, for a little bit. As he exited through the city, through the gate, which, you know, is the gate of Benjamin, because it aimed towards the region of the tribe of Benjamin. That's just a region of Israel. The captain of the guard spotted him trying to escape, trying to, you know, defect to the Babylonians. And nothing could be further from the truth. They're not going to listen to him. Imagine that. You see, the people here, they had already formulated their opinions about Jeremiah. And after that happens, all common sense, all judicial prudence, I mean, it just goes right out the window, doesn't it? I mean, you can't make sense of that anymore. I don't go around this town anymore trying to convince certain individuals that we're not what they think we are. It's not worth my time. And they're not going to listen anyway. Because somewhere along the way, they picked up a little juicy false data, because, you know, that's always better than the truth. The truth is boring. What, they're just over there studying the Bible? That's not fun. I heard they're sacrificing chickens. That's what I always heard. He said it several times on the radio, you know. He could splice different things I said together and we sacrifice chickens. Stop. So, we do, but we eat them. Okay, so, and now Winona, maybe, but I don't know what Ryan's doing down there, but no, we're not doing that up here. So they're going to take that back to Winona. He already has people talking about him, so I always figured that's a rite of passage. But anyway, I digress. You know, you get people who are going to say these things, and that's life. It's you know, part of you know, the situation. They said blasphemous things about Jesus. Remember, the Bible says they called him a drunkard and a glutton. The Messiah. They called the Messiah a drunk. So, you know, people are going to say what they're going to say. You know, you can go around and you can deal with that all the time, but people aren't going to change their mind. These people weren't going to change their mind. They'd already made up their mind about Jeremiah. And so they just threw him in jail. They didn't need the evidence to collaborate their story. They'd made up their mind. These guys were just simply looking for a reason and a way to make Jeremiah shut up and go away. I always thought it was interesting that back, those of you, probably very few of you left here from those days, but in the old days, if you aren't aware, before we moved in here, we came from a storefront downtown. And you know them storefront churches. I mean, they're all wacko, right? You know? And so, you know, because they're always like these fly-by-night weird churches. And you got to go through that. There's just no way around it. So, but people think that. So we were downtown. What's in there now? It's an art place? Changes everything. It's about the only one-story building downtown. When you come off of Crescent and Main Street there, it's just like immediately on the right there. Used to be a little cafe years ago, little graffiti up there. Dave was that That was really exciting when Dave saw the graffiti, because he's from L.A. He's like, graffiti, we're a city. You know, he's all excited. But I digress. So anyway, we were down there, and we come out of that. But you know, when we were down there, everyone ignored us. I mean, no one got in our face. Everything was fine. I had a little storefront church here. And they just ignored us. They'll go away. We were like, you know, bugs. And then they bought a church. Oh, no. It was like, that was like, oh, no, they're not going away. They bought a church. They're settling in. And boy, from that word, all we had to do was just buy a church. And then all of a sudden, you know, the attacks come. And it happens. It happens to any legitimate church of God. I can honestly tell you that. If no one's attacking you, you ain't ruffling enough feathers. Remember, they said Paul turned the world upside down. I hope they're saying that about us. Man, Jesus Fellowship, they're turning Dunn County upside down. Can you believe the sheriff made him chaplain of this county? What was he thinking? So these guys were just looking for a way to make them shut up, okay? So they had this brief reprieve. All right, the enemy's gone. We got back things back under control. You know, I got out. I'm on Huber. I got everything under control. So the soldiers now moved on Jeremiah. Instead of recognizing the fact that God had given them a window of grace, they were going to just diss the whole situation. Verse 16. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. You know, so they throw him in jail, but secretly, you guys remember when we watched the movie, they did this. Secretly, he goes and gets Jeremiah and brings him into the house to ask him, what's God saying, Jeremiah? God says he's going to come and burn your city to the ground and kill you. You know. So the need for a spiritual informant here apparently outweighed even the need for revenge that was in the heart of this king. So again, he sent out Jeremiah, brought him in. He wanted to get his word from the Lord. Yet, was there repentance? No. Was there humbling? No. This was a man who was accustomed to power. He was accustomed to being in control. He was accustomed to the clout that went with position. And he wasn't going to kneel before any god. I mean, you know, everyone knows that Christianity is for those weak-minded people. Right? Wasn't that what the our ex-governor of Minnesota said? Just for weaklings. Christianity, don't need no God. That's what this king's heart was. He wasn't going to bow. He wasn't going to break. Zedekiah wanted to be what we all want to be, our own gods. So I'm going to call my own shots. I'm a man under my own control. And what a miserable letdown that must have been. Because you see, there'll come a moment in all of our lives, that moment of epiphany. And it may be in your deathbed when you're lying there and the doctors come and said, there's nothing we can do. You're going to die. And there's that moment where you realize, oh no. What have I done? I wasn't in control. It's all gone. I mean, it's like sand between my fingers. It's all gone. I have been ripped off. Oh, but it will come. That moment will come. Maybe if you die suddenly, it'll be when you open your eyes and you look and there's Jehovah God. Not Allah. Not a little fat man sitting there, you know, cross-legged. There won't be any of those little statues we see in India. Ain't going to be any of that. No, Mother Mary won't be sitting back there either. Jehovah God. And if I'm wrong, you better find out who's going to be sitting back there. There won't be no second chance. Because see, if it is Buddha and you're not a Buddhist, you're in deep trouble. If it is Allah and you're not Muslim, you're in deep trouble. Then again, if it is Allah and you're Muslim, you might still be in deep trouble anyway, because Allah guarantees nobody. If he's having a bad day, he's just going to flush everyone that comes through the door. Read it. Yeah, see, that's really kind of a dangerous religion. And don't do that whole martyr thing either, because that's not even in the book. They made that up afterwards after they wanted to blow people up. But again, I digress. You better find out who's going to be sitting back there when you open your eyes, because it's for everything. Eternity. Now me, I'm here telling you that it's Jehovah God. I believe the facts and figures and science is with me. But that's the quest of life. And you have been given this life to find that answer. Because going in with nothing, that's a suicide run. Because you know there's a God, and you know you ain't Him. Zedekiah here was a man, by obviously, as he was seeking him out here, Zedekiah was a man who apparently wanted to have a relationship with God. There was part of him that he wanted to know. He knew God was there. There was something in him that wanted to have that relationship with God. But he wanted to do so according to his own rules. He wanted God's safety, but he didn't want God's lordship. And isn't that all of us? We want salvation. We just want to remain in control after we're saved. And it don't work that way. It doesn't work that way, no matter how many churches might be telling you that it is. We want the blessings, and so did Zedekiah. The blessings of being in the fold, but the freedom to romp about in this world and suck up the things of this world at the same time. And we want both, and it's simply impossible. It's not going to happen. It runs contrary to from Genesis to Revelation. Verse 18, moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants or against his people, that you put me in prison? And he's saying, what have I done to you? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? You know he said it that way. Babylon's not coming. Where are they now? Therefore, please hear me, O Lord the king. Please let my petition be accepted before you. Do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. So Jeremiah here, he sought a reprieve from the king. However, he wasn't going to back down from the truth in order to get it. This was simply, the whole book of Jeremiah was simply a case of killing the messenger despite the message. He was just a messenger. Jesus warned that we would also suffer the same fate. John 15:21, the people of the world will hate you because you belong to me. John 15:20, before that says, don't you remember what I told you? A servant's not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they'll persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they'd listen to you. Luke 10:16, then he said to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. Anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. Anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. It's going to happen. Finishing up, verse 21, then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him a daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So in closing, let me tell you something. Zedekiah was a guy, I think he was a man who considered himself a good guy. He was a real Dunn County, Wisconsinite. You know what I'm talking about? He's a good guy. You know, he went to church on Sunday. He's a good man. I mean, he thought, look, if I'm a good guy, I don't need to repent. I don't need to relent. And let me tell you something. That is the sound of the heart of man that has echoed down through centuries. I'm a good guy. I don't need saved. I don't need to repent. You see, mankind, it's an inherent thing that's in us that we somehow want to believe that we're basically good people, that we don't need to be saved. We don't need rebirth. I mean, we think, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. So we think somehow that we're okay with God. We think as long as we're better than that guy over there, that I'm probably okay with God, right? I'm at least in adequate standing. Okay, I'm not going to be like in the front row. Okay, I'm not one of his most favorite kids, but I'm not a bad guy. I mean, bad people go to hell, right? I mean, I'm not a bad person. He's not going to send me to hell. But you see, there are two very pinnacle issues that you forget when you use that kind of deduction and reasoning. One, you're born guilty. You are born sinful. Do nothing and you get to spend eternity in hell. That's the ticket you get when you enter this world. Here's your exit ticket. So if you never, ever sinned in all of your life, you are out the moment you take your first breath. I know. That's a bummer, isn't it? That's not fair. Well, okay. Let's exclude that. Let's suppose for a moment that that isn't even the case, okay? Let's say God was willing to take away that judgment thing. Number two, you will and you do sin all the time. Probably on a daily basis. And you say, again, your mind goes down that road, you know, you're pillaging cities and, you know, chaos on the streets, right? That you think that is sin. Jesus came along and said, you know those sex thoughts you had? That's adultery. Whoa! What do you mean? You mean I've committed adultery? Sure. That right there dooms every male in this entire audience. Okay? I mean, that issue alone will fry us all. He says, if you hate someone in your heart, that you're guilty of murder. Ladies, that takes care of all of you. So we're all going down the tubes together. Now, I'm not saying you can't be guilty of one side or the other. I'm just saying that pretty much, you know, took the room, didn't it? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Sin. Not bad sin, not really bad sin, not gross sins, just sin. What's sin? Lying. Evil thoughts. Gossip. Division. Backbiting. List goes on and on. Heck, we're guilty before we get out of the high chair, aren't we? Mine. The wages of sin is death. And God makes no distinction about, you know, the gravity of certain sins. He doesn't say, well, you know, as long as there's not any mass murders in your past, I'll take you into the fold. That's just the greatest tool of Satan, to somehow think that if you're a moral person, you get to go to heaven. No, no. You do nothing today, the only thing you get out of this life is a sure eternal ticket to darkness. That's the prize for making it through this life under your own power. If we want redemption, guys, it requires movement, action, a change of life. You must be born again. You need a new start. And God, Jehovah God, and His Son Jesus Christ is the only one that's offering that. There's plenty of them out there that tell you if you meditate and om and stand on your head long enough or light enough candles, burn enough incense, you just might get in. But Jesus is saying, I came and paid the price so that you might be born again and start all over again. And then he says, all things are new every morning. Wow. I like that kind of salvation. And I spend the rest of my life not worrying about my salvation. I spend the rest of my life serving the Lord every day as if it's my last. Maybe it is. Might be checking out tomorrow. I'm going out swinging. Any way you cut it, guys, there's no alternative. Now, you can be like King Zedekiah and you can think, well, I'll take my chances. You know, I'll get things under control. After all, you know, for a while there, it seemed kind of bleak because the Babylonians were right outside my gate. But, you know, I think I got things under control now. I saw them all march away. I'm in pretty good shape, you know. I can do this. Let me assure you of something tonight. The Babylonians are coming back. And if they're not outside the gates putting siege upon your city tonight, they will. Tomorrow, next week, they're coming back. Jesus Christ is the only answer tonight. And I'll say that again to scare you. But I also need to tell you the reality. Because not a lot of pastors will do that these days. Jesus loves you. He came to offer you a road out, and he's given you a pretty long life to figure this thing out. But there isn't any of us tonight here that goes, I don't get this thing. Believe in me, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray.